We began talking about three witnesses. I just turned the mic on, so I got to repeat. That declared that Jesus is the Son of God in Luke chapters 3 and 4. Number one, we saw last week, John the Baptist in verses 1 through 20 of chapter 3. Tonight, number two, the second witness, the Father and the Spirit. The Father and the Spirit, verses 21 through 38. Here we find Jesus presenting himself for baptism. All right, verse number 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, that's interesting. Everyone that came to John desiring to be baptized were baptized. It then came to pass that Jesus also was being baptized and praying. And this is the only place we find that statement. The other two gospels do not mention that Jesus is praying. It is one of the major themes of the book of Luke. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape or form like a dove upon him, so everyone could see it. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." There's two other times that that God the Father spoke about his Son and about him being well pleased. Two other times in the New Testament. Somebody tell me what they are. What's number one? It involved Peter, James, and John.
Transfiguration.
Yes. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was transfigured and his glory shone through at least enough where the guys weren't killed by it, but it was obvious that he is the Son of God. And then one more time. It was his last week before the crucifixion, okay? God the Father, again, told him he was well pleased. Well, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, hold your place here. I'm gonna be right back. I just want to read a portion of Matthew's account, very short. In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, or let it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Or you could say it this way, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill," and the "us" there is speaking of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we have in this verse the Trinity of God. I don't know how those that deny the Trinity can get around it in this particular verse, and there are several in the Word of God. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, evidently they didn't baptize using a little bird bath like they do in some churches today. Sprinkle a little water on you from steal the neighbor's bird bath. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In another place, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Remember that? In one of the other times when God, the Father, spoke from heaven. All right, back to Luke chapter 3. Obviously, the reason John refused is he knew that Jesus is the Son of God and knew that he had never sinned a sin. So since he had never sinned a sin, there was no need for repentance. And John's baptism was a baptism under repentance. Jesus was about 30 years of age when he was baptized. So you might ask, why then was Jesus baptized? And I think it's a great question. Thank you for asking. Number one, to identify with the sinners that he came to save. To identify. Remember, key word of baptism is identification. When we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are saying we believe that it was his death upon the cross, his burial in the borrowed tomb, and his resurrection that saves us from our sin. If we truly believe and receive Christ, we are made whole in him. So to identify with the sinners, he came to save. Number two, it was the official start of his ministry. It was the official start of his ministry. And some wrongly conclude that since it was the beginning of his ministry, it must be the beginning of the church. But that is not true, because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, I will build my church. Future. I will build my church. We know the church began in Acts 2 at Pentecost, because that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. And every born-again believer is baptized into the body of Christ. We talked about that in Colossians. In Acts 1, 21 and 22, in Acts 1, of course, we see the ascension. The apostles still expecting the Lord to set up his kingdom, shocked that he's going to ascend, be taken out of their sight. We read in verses 21 and 22, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And of course, what we're reading here are the requirements for one to be an apostle. And that was one of them. And then in chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, chapter 10, 37 and 38, I'm going to back up to verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then in parentheses, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then number three, he was about 30 years old, and if you recall from the Old Testament, the Levites, the tribe of the priests, began their work at 30 years old. Numbers chapter 4. Tells us about that. He was about 30 years old, and the Levites began their work at 30 years old. And I assumed my first pastorate when I was 30 years old. Isn't that exciting? I know you wanted to know that, didn't you? And that's only been 40 years ago. Number four. Got five altogether. The main reason seen is... The main reason is seen in our Lord's words in Matthew 3:15, which I already read. His baptism pictured his future death, burial, and resurrection. It was a picture of the work of redemption. It was a picture of the work of redemption. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And I'm not going to read any further. He talks about how, no, you're not able. But anyway, Matthew 20, verse 22. Also Luke chapter 12, in verse number 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And obviously the Lord, being 100% human, did not at all look forward to the suffering part. The Bible says he looked forward to what that would mean for people that received him as Savior. And so he faced the cross with joy. But the Garden of Gethsemane talks a lot about how he was in agony over what he knew he faced. Through his suffering on the cross, God fulfilled all righteousness, as we saw in that Matthew passage. Lastly, number five, when Jesus came up out of the water, which again means he was not baptized with a bird bath, he went into the water because baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. He had to go down under the water, then come up out of the water. The Father spoke from heaven and identified Jesus as the beloved Son of God, and the Spirit came on him in the visible form of a dove. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Father spoke from heaven and identified Jesus as the beloved Son of God, and the Spirit came on him in the visible form of a dove. Then we find the genealogy. Any questions? Anybody need anything repeated? We find the genealogy. It's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, the very first thing we find in chapter 1 is the genealogy of Christ. That genealogy was the genealogy of Joseph. This genealogy, though there are some authors that I read that do not think it's Mary's genealogy, but I believe strongly it is. Matthew's genealogy began with Abraham. Somebody tell me, why would Matthew have began the genealogy with Abraham? How come he didn't start with Adam? Anybody have an idea why? That's true. That's true, but no, but that's a good guess. No, think of it this way. When you think of the Gospels, you start with Matthew, and Matthew was mainly written for the Jew. As a matter of fact, when we put a subtitle on Matthew, we say King of the Jews. So since that Gospel focused more on the Jews, began with that covenant that God made with Abraham. So they started with Abraham. Here, Luke, of course, the subtitle would be Luke, Son of Man, presenting Christ more in talking more about his humanity, and of course, including Gentiles along with the Jew. Doesn't mean that Matthew is not for us. It means that the main focus was the Jew. Of course, it applies to us, part of the Word of God. Yes. Good point. Yeah. Good point. And then, of course, Mark. We did a study on Mark, and the emphasis or subtitle would be Jesus Christ the Servant. And when you think of the animal that represented, and then John's Gospel, Jesus the Son of God. When you think of the King of the Jews, if you were going to pick an animal to represent that, which animal would you pick?
A lion.
And then if you're thinking about Jesus Christ the Servant, what animal would you pick? Looking back then, what animal did they often use?
A donkey.
True.
Oxen.
Oxen. Donkey would work, but it happens to be oxen. I don't know who came up with that. And then Luke, of course, the Son of Man, would be man. And then Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know what animal, I don't know if there's an animal for that or not. I can't remember. Because I didn't plan on telling you this. It's from memory, which.
There's an interesting thing that I read is the number of generations from Adam to Abraham is the same number from Abraham to Christ.
It is. I think, is it 14?
Yeah, it's 14 generations.
I tell you, the kids still got it, man. just not real consistently. All right. Yes. All right. So Matthew's again begins with Abraham, moves forward to Jesus. Luke's begins with Jesus and moves backward all the way to Adam. Now, I don't want to get in the weeds here because I'll probably get strangled. But if you look at verse number 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. We know that he was the stepfather. Mary, you lost.
Yeah, I have a problem.
What's wrong?
I'm trying to hold my Bible with my strap, and it's slippery, I guess, and then my hand slides.
Okay.
But no, I'm here anymore.
Okay. All right, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the, and notice the son there is in what? It's in italics, added by the translators. If you look at Matthew's account, the father of Joseph is Jacob, but not the Jacob from back, you know, it's a different Jacob. And here it says he was the son of, and it says in Matthew's gospel that Jacob begat Joseph. So his father was Jacob. So Bible deniers say, aha, see here, there you go. Here's a contradiction. He's called the son of Heli. And I looked up how to pronounce that. Here it has H-E with the long vowel sound, and then L-I with the long vowel sound and a hyphen between H-E and L-I, so it'd be Heli. But when you, for the first time ever, I got four pronunciations that were exactly the same, and they say Hela. So no one really knows how to pronounce all these words. People are making stuff up. This Bible was printed in England, so this must be the Elizabethan English way of pronouncing these names, because it has Heli. But who is this Heli? Well, there's a couple possibilities. One would be Jacob died, Joseph's mother. You know, back then you had the Levirate marriage, you know, where if the husband died, then the brother would come and marry the woman, that kind of thing. But that was very, very rare. So chances of that are not so great. Another answer is most of the time in genealogies, official genealogies, women were not named. Now, Matthew does name four women in his, but that's rare. Normally, the women are not named. It's just the men. So, Mary wouldn't be put here, but it appears that Joseph, was the son-in-law of Heli. So rather than put Mary there, they put her father there because a son-in-law was often considered a son, like George to me is a son. He's a son I never had. And so they would often replace the son-in-law, put the son-in-law's name there. All right. I don't know if that, or put the father-in-law, there would be the father-in-law here in this case, Heli. The son of Heli, Joseph was the son-in-law. Did I totally confuse everybody? That's as far in the weeds as I'm going to get. I thought I should say something about it, because if you ever did compare the two, you would find the contradiction. And I'm not going through all of this. I know it's part of the Word of God. It's there for a purpose, but it's not for a Wednesday night Bible study purpose. So you can read it if you want to get into studying all the different names and trace it all out, if you're into that kind of thing, more power to you. Let's get into the temptation of Christ. And this is where I want you to read 13 verses. So let's do a 5-4-4. Okay. So who wants to read the first five? Leonard. And then 6 through 9. Miss Mary. And then 10 through 13. We're at church. We're here.
Chapter 4. Okay.
Hey, you're in church now, Miss Betty.
Lost her in the weeds.
And we're all together. Where can you go and have this kind of fun? All right. We need somebody to do the last four. 10 through 13. You want to read those?
Okay.
All right. All right, Leonard, you go ahead and start. Verse 5.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.
For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
All right, thank the three of you. One more word about the genealogies. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, answering the question, why did Luke put the genealogy where he did in his gospel? Wiersbe said, and I quote, that the Son of God was also the Son of Man, born into this world, identified with the needs and problems of mankind, end of quote. Keep in mind that both Mary and Joseph were of the lineage of David, so Jesus had the legal right to the throne. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. All right, now, the third witness that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're keeping the outline, is Satan. Satan. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Keep in mind, the enemy knows that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, it wasn't as though, well, I'm not really sure that you are this. He knows. The demons knew. Whenever the Lord was going to cast out a demon, did they know who he was? Yeah, they did. And they were filled with fear because of it. The word "if" that's found before, you know, "if you be the Son of God," is better translated "since." In the Greek language, "if" and "since," same original word depending on the context, "since you are the Son of God," or "in view of the fact that you are the Son of God" is another way it could be translated. So the fact of his deity is the basis for the first of the three temptations. Satan comes to him. Of course, the Lord is full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Keep in mind, James 1:13, God never tempts with evil, nor is he tempted by evil. But as in the book of Job, God allowed Satan to tempt Job, and so here God allowed Satan to tempt Christ to fulfill his purposes. It's all based upon the purposes of Almighty God. So 40 days he was tempted of the devil, and during the whole 40 days he did not eat. And I've known a few men that have tried to go 40 days. I had a college professor, I've told you the story. After 30 days he was seeing things and he was talking out of his mind trying to teach class. And so he went off the, I forget how much weight he lost. He was a bone and tried to kill himself, I guess. But he didn't make it 40 days. Name two other men who fasted 40 days. Elijah. Who's the other one?
Daniel.
No.
I'm tired of guessing anymore. I'm getting it wrong. Old or New Testament?
The old. You know what? I just realized that I don't remember who it is. It just left me. I didn't write it down. I just remember studying it, reading it. Elijah. Did John the Baptist? I can't remember now. Isn't it terrible? You guys need to fire me and get somebody decent in here. Isn't that terrible? Google that, Becca, and let me know, because I won't be able to sleep tonight. So then in verse number 3, the devil said unto him, If thou art sincere, the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, keep in mind that the three different categories of sin were used. That's right. I knew that. Oh. Do you hate that when something just slips away on you? Thank you, Becca.
Just everyday.
All right, so there's three different categories that sin falls into. We can see that all the way back. During the first sin of Adam and Eve, especially Eve, when she was tempted by the devil, he used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, those three are listed again. So all sin falls into one of those three categories. The first one here is the lust of the flesh, verses 3 and 4. The devil said basically, why are you letting yourself be so hungry? You're the Son of God. You can command these stones to be made bread. And I think he was trying to get the Lord Jesus to doubt the love of the Father. Because after all, when Israel left Egypt and were headed toward the Promised Land, they were wandering in the wilderness. And they cried out because they were hungry and they were missing the cucumbers and the leeks and all the different things that they had in Egypt. God ended up giving them what? Manna. And then when they got, yeah, that's what it means. And that sweet bread from heaven. And it's interesting that Jesus is the bread of life. But anyway, so they got manna, and then they got tired of the bread, you know, which I can understand, because bread without meat is just not a meal. It's not. I can do bread and meat. I can skip the potato. But, bread and meat. And, of course, God gave them quail, and they whined about that until it was coming out of their nostrils. Back when Dan Quayle was vice president, I used to use that. Today it wouldn't work. Of course, you guys are old enough to remember him. I used to say, and not Dan Quayle, not that Quayle. I tried everything to try to get people interested. So Satan wanted Jesus to use his power for his own purposes. The lust of the flesh. Since God had given bread to the Israelites, why isn't he giving bread to you? You're the Son of God. And that's exactly what he did with Eve when he basically questioned God's love. Eve, how come God won't let you eat of the tree there? There's no reason why God doesn't want you to have knowledge. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so he doesn't really love you at all. Satan was also asking Jesus to separate the physical from the spiritual. But for the child of God, even eating is a spiritual exercise. What are we supposed to do for the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. How much of what we do is for the glory of God?
Everything.
Everything is to be done, even our daily bread. In the book of Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, 20 and 21. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so even the eating of food, eating meat here specifically, if it impacts negatively the word of God, see, it's a spiritual thing. It can be a spiritual thing. If we label one thing physical and one thing spiritual, what can happen is God is left out. Think about it. Well, this is just a physical thing, and so God doesn't really care. For the child of God, everything matters. All that we do matters. Christ is Lord of all. In verse number 4, when Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, he emphasized the word man. As the Son of God, he had the power to do anything, but as the humble Son of Man, he had authority only to do the will of the Father. All right. And then Luke switched the last two temptations. He switched the order. Remember, Luke was not obsessed with chronology. He was obsessed with things being logical. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, the order that he has here is exactly what you find in Genesis 3. Looking ahead, though he wouldn't have had this, we have it. In 1 John, I mentioned 1 John 2:16. It's also in this order. Matthew switched the last two, okay? There are various ideas of why. I don't think it's significant. Doesn't change the meaning of anything. All right, I'm going to stop. It's getting late. And I don't want to race through these. So we ended with verse number 4. Any questions, comments?
Was the other time that all three parts of the Trinity were in?
There's a passage in Romans chapter 8. There are several passages, not several, but there's more than, there's probably a good five, maybe more. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah,
Romans chapter 8. Let me see if I can find for the fun of it. But there are others that point to all three. In chapter 8, verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So there you have the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, there's God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you got the Spirit, you have God there, and you have Christ. Now, I know it's talking about the spirit of each.
In the Gospels, though, where he's actually God's voice and the Holy Spirit and Christ are all present at the same time.
Oh, Transfiguration was
Transfiguration.
Yeah, in John's Gospel. I don't know, is that anywhere else? I think it's only in John, isn't it? I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I don't know if you noticed.
One when he was baptized here.
Yes.
And then that one in the Transfiguration.
That's correct. But there are a lot of passages that you can't deny the Trinity, both Old and New Testament, both. All right, any other questions? Everybody ready to go home? Mary, you ready to go home and get that patch? All right, let's stand together.
I'm going to be awake and see how it's going to do.
I'm sure you record her when she starts acting crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
You want video.
Get pictures too.
Yeah.
You want video. Bed again.
That would be, we might even play that for the church, son, if it's good enough. All right, Bill, pray, would you?
My gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come study your word and read together and learn from it. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word.
Yes, God.
Hear from you and know about you and learn about you through your word. And we just pray, Lord, that as we continue this study, that we'll apply it to our hearts and lives, that we can remember the things that we need to remember and witness for those things to people so that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you again, Lord, for your watch care over us, for your love for us, for providing all of our things that we need and some of the things we even want. But Lord, we thank you most for our salvation in your Son.
Yes, God.
We give thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be safe.